We're going to continue to unwrap the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, which is written. This is the first generation of believers that haven't had the blessing of being a part of many of the things that the Church of Acts got to. And so it's really a letter to us that's written in such a way that we could understand like they did. So today's May 13th. I titled the message, Christ's Sacrifice Once for All. We're going to open up chapter 10 and look at the first 18 verses. And so my question to you is, who in your life would you sacrifice your life for? Who would you be willing to die for? Some of the mamas are smiling in the audience. I can remember when Julie was having babies, and she would tell me, now, if the choice comes to they can do me or them, I'm never going to forgive you if you pick me. You have to pick them. I didn't necessarily like that. I wasn't sure that I wouldn't live with her wrath at that time. But I know that at times there are moms that would give their life no problem for their children. But who would you be willing to die for? And can you think of or remember anything that is done once and for all? Most things seem to be progressive. There are very few things that you can think of that are done once and for all. As you look at that concept, I have a three-point outline that talks about the problem with the law, the process, then and now, and the perfect ending. And I came up with the three P words and then kind of added the other words around it. But the problem, the process, and then the perfect ending. And here's how you start chapter 10 of Hebrews. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have cleansed once for all, would no longer felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So, the problem with the law, and A on your outline, worshipers would have felt guilty for their sins. Felt guilty for their sins. When they went to church and they led the bull or the lamb or the goat in there and then they killed it, there would be an emotional response that this innocent animal died for real. B, the sacrifices were a reminder of sin. Sacrifices are a reminder. So they had this constant reminder when they went to church that there was sin that needed to be dealt with and would feel guilty about that. Now, to you and I, how often have you felt guilty for your sins? How often have you felt guilty? We've cleaned church up so much that there's really no blood or mess or, you know, to it. And a lot of times people don't feel anything in response to the sin in their life. You know, the scripture will be really clear that living in the culture like we live in, where most of the time, energy, and effort is either invested in acquiring wealth or establishing comfort, and many of us will live life for days, weeks, months, and not feel guilty at all that we spend more time thinking about making money or how we can be comfortable or how we can make other people comfortable than we do the sins in our lives. And I'm reminded as I read through the Old Testament every day that God's really fussy about the obedience ratio that we have. Saul just got impatient today and offered those sacrifices too soon. Didn't wait for Samuel to get there. Samuel was tied up in commuter traffic or something and didn't get there at the time he was supposed to. And because of that, Saul's kingdomship and his ancestry of being the king of Israel ended. I mean, there was real consequences, and it's clear that God is concerned about our sins, and there is a ratio of guilt when we sin. So, how are you reminded of your sins? What is it that reminds you of sin? Julie and I were reading the book of Forgotten God yesterday on our way back from Iowa, and the reality of Francis Chan writing to us, the interactive working of the Holy Spirit in our life is designed to convince you and convict you of the sins so that you deal with them. Now, how do you deal with them? If you feel guilty about sin in your life, if you remember you're reminded that you have sin, well, what do you do with that? In 1 John verses 7 through 10 of the first chapter, it says this: If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So there's several things there in our lives. First of all, we consciously walk in the light, not in the darkness. And I probably don't have to go into a lot of detail of how one would walk in the light. But you basically turn away from the dark things of this world. And we have fellowship with one another. We actually interrelate and have a relationship with other believers. And in that process, the blood of Christ purifies us from all of our sins. It goes on to say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jesus' older brother James said, younger brother, I got that one backwards, didn't I? Sorry about that. Jesus' younger brother James said basically the same thing. If you think you don't sin, you're deceived because you do. Here's the verse that I started out with in John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As a young believer, that was one of the first scriptural verses that I memorized. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is this process available to us. But if you don't acknowledge, confess, admit, feel anything about your sin, you wouldn't enter into that process of confession. Then the next verse goes on to say, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. So what that's saying is all of us have this problem that was in the law. All of us have this problem with sin, and that's how John tells us to deal with it. So, see on your outline, the last point on number one is, it is impossible, is your blank, impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We need forgiveness, and we need the permanent, powerful, sin-destroying forgiveness we have in Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could never do it. We need the forgiveness that is available in Christ. When we confess a sin to Him, we don't need to think about it again. Once we go through this process with each individual sin that we have, then we let go of that one, we don't deal with that one anymore, and we move on. And there are a lot of things that happen to us in life that our general tendency of function is to dwell on that. And many times it's sins that other people do to us. And we continually rehearse and review and amplify and redo the sins that either we did or happened to us because of other people. But what we're supposed to do is take that sin, whether it's ours or one someone committed towards us, take it to the cross, confess it as a sin, and then leave it there and walk away and not think about it anymore. Not try to figure out, not try to let it go. Just let it go and move on, because something else is going to come up, and then you'll go through that same process with that. Christ has forgiven us, and that sin no longer exists. And that's the way this once-for-all offering is designed by God to work to deal with the problem. Because there is a problem. And this is how it works. You move on from that. So, are you current with your confession to Jesus? As the Holy Spirit leads you to this thing, and as we've been studying Hebrews, we have this high priest, this intercessor, who's willing to work with our sin, sitting at the right hand of God, ready to deal with it. Are you current? Are you up to date with confession? Are there things in your life that you need to confess, let go of, leave them there, and move on? So, number two on your outline is the process, then and now. Life is an event, and it is a process. So when you look at Christ's once-for-all offering, that's an event. But there's a process of how the Holy Spirit leads us to interact with that in an ongoing way. And Jesus lays it all out. He demonstrates it for us so that we can understand it and participate in that process. So, as we read this part of Hebrews, I want you to think about what we do in church. Julie was reading to me on the way over to Iowa out of Francis Chan's book, and Francis was talking about the cover of the book that we're doing, and he said that came from a sermon that I was doing where I was talking about there's basically two ways to come up with a sermon. Number one, you start with the Scripture, you read the Scripture, you look at what it has to say, and then you try to relate what the Scripture says to life. The other way is you come up with something you want to talk about or a point you want to make, and then you search the Scriptures to find Bible verses that would support your point of view. And the context of it is most of our views on the Holy Spirit are designed from that second category. People want the Holy Spirit to be like this, so they look for Bible verses to make it fit that, rather than really looking at what the Bible says in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, in Hebrews here, you see an illustration of what I try to do. And I'll confess up front, I don't do very well at it. I just do the best that I can on any given day. But this is what I try to do, where the author will take a quote of the passage from the Bible and then reflect on it. And it's an illustration of what I want to do. So here's what it says in verses 5 and 6. Therefore, then, Christ came into the world. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, as it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance to the law. He said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. So, A on your outline, Christ came into the world. Let's start with Christ. Christ left perfectness and perfect unity to come and live in this sin-sick, corrupt, difficult world that you and I live in. Christ came into the world to show us, to start the process of the second covenant. And it all begins with Christ and His willingness to come here, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to be offered as a sacrifice once for all for you and me, to demonstrate His power that He can lay His life down, He can pick it back up, He can be resurrected from the dead, and He can sit at the right hand of God to be our intercessing high priest today. Now, B, He said, here I. That's probably one of your bigger blanks you'll have all year. It is I. Here I am. I have come to do your will. That's the beginning of the process for Jesus. It's the beginning of the process for you and I. You start out with, here I am, I'm ready to do your will. This is what I was designed for. I was not designed to make money. I was not designed to plant a garden or to build a house or to establish a vacation portfolio fund. I was designed to be here to do God's will. And the I is all of us. But it only happens on an individual basis. It's where you come to the point, I am no longer willing, wanting to live this corrupt life, but I have come to do your will, Father, just like Jesus did. Now, in Samuel, we read the other day this story. The Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, here I am. You see where I'm going there? And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me? But Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and go to sleep. Lay down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me? My son, Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. Go back and go to sleep. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, or the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So, the reason I put this in here is that God does interact with us. He does call. It is true that when Jesus left, it was better for Him to leave so the Holy Spirit could come, so the Holy Spirit could interact in our life. But here's the process. We need to respond to the voice of God. Not the loud, clamoring voice of the world and the flesh and the devil, but we need to respond to the voice of God. Do you respond to God with, here I am? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you said, here I am, God, I've come only to do your will? I'm not focused on what's going on out there in the world, the disasters, the devastations. Although I get distracted when the highest leader in our nation starts promoting homosexuality, I get distracted for a while. And I think, why do I have to live now? Why do I have to live in the midst of this mess? And I get distracted. I get distracted by the things that go on around me. But here's the response that I need to come back to. Here I am, God. I've come to do your will. When's the last time you responded like that? Do you get outside your comfort zone and say, I will do your will? Do you ever get out there? There is going to be some real awkward times in your life when you say, Lord, here I am, I'll do your will. There are going to be things that you would just as soon not do. It's not what you would choose. It's not comfortable. It's awkward. Are you willing to do God's will and get outside your comfort zone? It was Chan that was saying that most of us in church spend our time thinking about money and comfort. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, no, I don't think about making money or getting money or saving money or what's comfortable more than what I think God wants me to do, you're probably not really being honest with yourself. This is the process that we need to be involved in. Here I am. See on your outline, God sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. He set aside the first one, the blood of bulls and goats, to establish this second covenant. So, what's the same in both the first and the second covenant? Is there a similarity in the two? Here's what I think it is. God desires obedience and a heart that's right. In the first covenant, in the first process, as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the one that was written on stone and came with such glory that people couldn't stand to look at it. In that one, and then we have the second one that came with Christ. In both of them, what God wants is you to be an obedient child. On Mother's Day, there's probably not anything moms want more than kids that are obedient and have a heart for God. There probably is not. If you have kids that are doing what they're supposed to do and they're seeking God, that's really what moms want on Mother's Day. And that's what God wanted in the first covenant and the second covenant. He desires obedience and He desires our heart to be right with Him. And that essentially is going to be trusting Him. So, the problem, the process, now the perfect ending is this. Starting at Hebrews 10:10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ, of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has been made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and will write it onto their minds. Their sins, then he added, their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So, A on your outline is, by one sacrifice, Jesus made us perfect forever. Jesus made us perfect forever. B on your outline, by one sacrifice, we are being made holy. So again, you see the event and the process. The event is Christ made us perfect so that we could be saved. Now we are in the process of being sanctified. We are in the process of being made holy. We're made perfect so that we can enter God's presence, but we're in this process of being made holy. And that's the process that I talked about on point number two, where it is something that I am involved in. It is like with the problem of sin. It is something that I have to confess. It is something I need to deal with. It is this process of dealing with life's events. Jesus came to learn obedience. When we read through the Old Testament, God left enemies around Israel so each generation could learn how to go to war. There are learning curves that God wants us to be involved in. And ours in this second covenant is being made holy. So, see on your outline, their sins and lawless acts will be remembered, should be remembered, rather, remember no more. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Yeah, I wrote it right. But no is your blank. God is saying, I won't remember them anymore. Once they're dealt with properly in my process from a right heart, I don't remember them anymore. Now, there's something here for you and I to learn about that perfect ending that we need to let go of them. We need to leave it. We need to set it aside and remember it no more. We have been made perfect. We are being made holy through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. We who are believers are once and for all made perfect in God's sight. At the same time, He's making us holy. That's a progressive process of cleansing and being set apart for His use. Now, sanctification is set apart. It's set out unto the Lord. And it's a choice we make to dedicate and our lives in that direction. We should not be surprised or ashamed or shocked that we still need to grow. It should not be a surprising thing that there are still sin and there are still things we need to deal with and points where we need to grow. It should not be surprising to us. God is not finished with us. We can encourage this growth process by deliberately applying Scripture to all areas of our lives by giving Him our desires and goals. There are a group of deliberate decisions that we can make. We can search the Scriptures with an open heart and look for the truth. I'll do one more Francis Chan quote, then I'll get off the book. But he was saying that if we were stranded on an island with the Bible and all we had was the Spirit of God and the Bible, when we came back to the culture that we live in, especially the Western culture where you and I live, we would be shocked by what the Bible says and how the church works. We'd be shocked. We need to search the Scriptures ourselves, not just listen to what I say, not just listen to what Francis Chan writes in his book, but search the Scriptures ourselves and apply these areas to our lives. And quite honestly, it's going to require you to give up. And the only way that He's going to really work is when you give up. You can hold on to it. You can try to control it. You can try to make it be the way you want it to be. But the odds of Him giving you what you want when you're a fussy little brat, hanging on to things and fussing about how they are slim. That's just the way it is. So you need to give up those goals and desires. So the problem with us is sin, and it's probably going to be selfishness and lack of trust is going to be the problem. The process then and now is we offer our hearts to God in obedience. And the truth is, you can have the perfect ending, but you're going to have to want to change, be willing to change. Christ has bought the ticket. He paid for it once for all. It's available to you, but he won't shove it down your throat. You're going to have to respond from your heart in obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your kindness. In the midst of the headaches and heartaches that we have every day in this world, we confess it's a fallen, sinful world. And unfortunately, Daddy, sometimes we respond like spoiled brats to it. And humbly we bow before you right now and we seek your forgiveness. And we seek the moving of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And start here where I sit. Change me. And start that today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to make a sacrifice once and for all. Thank you that you're sitting right now at the right hand of your Father, ready to intercede, ready to work with what we give you. So I pray we would give you us, and we would give all of us to you. So I thank you for that. I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we as a church and in our small group look to the Holy Spirit, we would actually find you, or more correctly, you would find us. But I pray for that to work in our lives. I pray this day as we enjoy and celebrate a Mother's Day, we would put you, Father, and your Son and your Holy Spirit in the center of it all. We do it all in obedience to you. Amen.